with you again this evening in this worship assembly. Again, grateful for the opportunity not only to be here, but to participate in these worship assemblies with you. The singing this morning and this evening has been very encouraging, and you are to be commended for that. Appreciate the two brothers that have led us this morning and this evening in the singing. I love good singing, and nothing helps a preacher like good singing. And so I appreciate the way that that you have participated in our singing. Appreciate the prayers that have been offered and every kindness that has been shown to me thus far. We didn't get our handouts made tonight. I don't think it'll be necessary. If you still have your handout from this morning, you just fold it in half and write on the back. Our subject this evening is the plea of the Church of Christ. The plea of the Church of Christ. I have preached this sermon under the title, "What Do You Church of Christers Want?" Because many times people in the religious world do not understand, and in fact, in most cases, they don't understand what the church is all about. And because we do stand for the truth, and we stand for "Thus saith the Lord," and we stand for "Preach the Word" and "Book, Chapter, Verse," they don't understand that. And thus, when it is pointed out to them the inconsistencies of their teaching or their practice, it seems like that we're never satisfied with anything that anybody else ever does. And you know what? That's right. But people don't understand that. And so they can be frustrated and they say, "Well, just what is it that you want? What is it that you want?" And I would just respond, "I just want what the Lord wants. I just want what the Lord wants." And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Just four very simple lessons. Again, thinking about our general theme of evangelism. As we strive to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ, and especially those that are in religious error, that we can help shine the light of truth in their world of darkness with four very simple things that we want. And again, it's not what we want. It's what the Lord wants. Number one, the plea of the Church of Christ is for all men to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord. Now, most of us can agree with our religious friends and neighbors in that general principle. That's what everybody would at least affirm. "Well, that's what I want. We want people to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord." But the problem is that sometimes we understand words and phrases in different ways. For example, I could talk to, and for lack of a better term, a theological liberal, somebody who's on the outskirts of religious thought, and I could say, "I believe in the inspiration of the Bible." And he says, "Well, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible," but he doesn't believe in it in the same sense that I believe in it. And so, even though we both might agree that we believe in the inspiration of the Bible, we may not be understanding the word inspiration in the right way. And when we think about accepting Jesus as the Lord, we need to understand what that means. Because a lot of people can't even, that would say that, they don't even know what that means. I did a series, and I preached a series at home, and a lot of times I'll take my sermons and I'll put them on Facebook a point at a time. And I recently did a series of lessons, "A Dozen Things Heard in Church That You Can't Find in the Bible." And one of them was, "Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." And I can't find anybody that can give me a definitive answer to what that means. They say that's what they believe that a person has to do, but they can't tell me what it means. And even if a person would hazard a guess as to what they think it means, the next person that you talk to, they would give you a different answer to what they think it means. And so when we talk about accepting Jesus as the Lord, we need to understand it in the sense of what the Bible says that it means to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord. That was the message on the day of Pentecost, was it? To accept Jesus Christ as the Lord. When Peter explained and dismissed the error of those who thought the apostles were drunk, and quoting Joel 2:28-32, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And in verse 21, he concludes Joel's statement, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He began with this pointed message. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the chains and the pains of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then in the last phrase that we find before the audience responds, Peter concludes with this statement, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, not just a little bit, know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. The sermon on the day of Pentecost pointed people to Jesus the Christ as the Lord. And that He is to be revered, and that He is to be obeyed. And so, when we talk about accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord, then we go back to the day of Pentecost, and we know that Peter preached Jesus Christ as the Lord. And he preached Jesus Christ as the means by which men can be forgiven of their sins. And then verse 37, the audience responds by saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We believe what you've preached. What shall we do? We've killed the Son of God and He's not dead anymore. What are we going to do? Peter said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises to you and your children and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, He both exhorted and testified, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. You know what that verse says? It says that about 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord. That's what that verse is really saying. About 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord. Why? Because they did what Jesus said. And friends, that is the essence of accepting the Lordship of Christ. If I do what He says. If Jesus is the Lord, I've got to do what He says. Matthew 7:21 and verses 21 through 27, but for the sake of time, through 23. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what does Jesus say about accepting Him as Lord? He says, you've got to do what I say. Not just a matter of just saying something. Just not a matter of some type of mental assent. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work lawlessness or iniquity. I'll think about that verse just for a second. In 1877, David Lipscomb wrote an article in the November issue of Gospel Advocate. He was number 39. Wrote an article called Serving God But Not Obeying Him. Serving God But Not Obeying Him. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7:21-23. People who are presuming to serve God, but they are not obeying Him. And what a tragedy it will be on the Day of Judgment for the untold tens and hundreds of millions, even, get this, billions of people. There will be literally billions of people. If the Lord came tonight, there would be billions of people who would stand unprepared at the judgment, thinking that they were prepared. Serving the Lord, but not obeying Him. You see, accepting Jesus as the Lord, as we said, means doing what He says. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Our plea is for all men everywhere to accept Jesus as the Lord in the sense in which the Bible teaches it. Number two, our plea with all men everywhere is to accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. Accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. And again, many of our religious friends and neighbors will profess, hey, we're right with you. We're all on the same page there. We only accept the Bible as our only rule of faith. Oh, really? Where did you get your name? Where did you get the name of the church where you attend? What name is it that you wear religiously? What do you call yourself? Where did you get that name? Where did you get the organization for the church where you attend? Where did you get the worship of the church where you attend? Where do you find the plan of salvation in the church where you attend? And see, we won't have to ask many questions to find out that most people, again, pay lip service to accepting the Bible as the only rule of faith. But they've got another book somewhere. In my library, I've got lots of books like that. I have three copies of the Methodist Book of Discipline, 1912, 1976, and 1984. And guess what? The Methodists don't go by any of them. They've got a 2012 edition now. I have in my possession, in not my personal possession, but in my hotel room, a copy of the bulletin of the local Methodist church in my hometown, with a letter from their female district bishop talking about the matter of homosexuals and unions and such. And in that statement to the church in Hamilton, she said, "What we believe is determined by the conference. What we believe on any matter is determined by the conference. And the conference can change what we believe on any matter." That's almost a direct quotation. Don't tell me you accept the Bible as the only rule of faith when you have a conference that tells you what you've got to believe and every 4 years it changes. Don't tell me you accept the Bible as your only rule of faith when you have a manual that tells you about how to organize your church and what your church is to believe and how to put together a constitution in terms of membership and all of those things. Don't tell me you accept the Bible as the only rule of faith if you have one of those. Or if you have a confession or a discipline or a catechism. None of those things can be reconciled with the Bible. As Brother Warren used to say, the Bible only makes Christians only and the only Christians. Friends, the Bible is all we need. The Bible says that about itself. The Bible itself says, if the Bible could speak in human words and human voice, this Bible would tell you, I'm the only book you need. But in case you can't hear my voice, you can read it. In 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. For every scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What's the Bible say about itself? It says, I'm all you need. God, according to His divine power, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. And we speak about the Bible as the only rule of faith. We're also speaking to the fact that there is only one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says there's one Lord and there's one faith. Did you know the Bible speaks expressly about the concept of the faith? You know, when you stick that definite article in front of something, it means it's the only one. He's John the Baptizer. He was a one of a kind. Nolan Ryan, one of my favorite baseball players of all time. The only problem Nolan Ryan ever had is he wasn't a Cardinal. But Nolan Ryan, he's the strikeout king. There can only be one, isn't it right? Can't be but one. He's the one. And the Bible speaks about the faith. And when the Bible speaks about the faith, there's only one faith. And if Ephesians 4 and verse 5 wasn't sufficient, we could open up the pages of Scripture and we could read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 where it says, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. In Acts 13 and verse 8, Elymas sought to turn Sergius Paulus from the faith. In Acts 14 and verse 22, Paul and Barnabas encouraged the disciples to continue in the faith. In Acts 24 and 24, Felix called for Paul to hear him concerning the faith. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5, watch and stand fast in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Ephesians 4 and verse 13, we're to come into unity of the faith. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we're to come together in a unity of and strive together for the faith. We're to continue in the faith. Colossians 2 and verse 7. We're to be established in the faith. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2. Paul said that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 he says, if a man will not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel and he's denied something. What is it? The faith. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some, having coveted after, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows and have, what? Erred from the faith. Over and over and over again. The faith. What did Paul say at the end of his life? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. What did Jude say in Jude 3? Earnestly contend for the faith. More than 35 times in the New Testament, we find the faith. And you know something else? There's a lot of times in our New Testaments where the definite article is not translated. It's in the text, in the original text, and not translated. Let me give you an example. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, which many of our religious friends and neighbors point to in an attempt to teach faith only, it says, for you are all the children of God or sons of God by faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But did you know that if you look in the original text, there's a little word there in front of faith in Galatians 3:26. The passage says, for you are all the sons of God by the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 is all about one system of faith leading to another system of faith. The law of Moses leads us to the law of Christ. And then Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us, how were the sons of God by the faith? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Friends, there's just one faith. There's just one system of faith. And it is the faith. The faith. Number three, we plead with all men everywhere to accept the church that Jesus built. I'm not interested in any other church than the one that Jesus built. And if somebody can show me that I'm not a member of it and can show me the one where it is, I'll leave the one I'm in and I'll go find the one that's right. If you can show me that I'm not in the church that Jesus built, I promise you, before the sun goes down, I'll leave it. And I'll do whatever is necessary to be a part of the church that Jesus came to build. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16 and verse 18. My church, singular. Singular. My church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verses 23 through 32, and time does not permit us to examine this in its fullness, but go home tonight and read that text. And see how many nouns and pronouns there are in reference to the Lord's church in that text. I'll save you the trouble of counting. You just go home and see if you can find them. There's a dozen. There are a dozen nouns and pronouns referencing the church in Ephesians 5, 23 to 32. And all 12 of them are singular. They're all singular. Why are they singular? Because the entire context is comparing the Lord and His church to a husband and his wife. There's one husband, there's one wife. There's one Jesus, there's one church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her or for it. Singular. 12 singular nouns and pronouns in reference to the church in Ephesians 5, 23 to 32. And if there's any truth that we can get across to those with whom we are studying, it is we are not pleading for our church over your church. We are not pleading for our church over your church. I don't have a church. I don't have one. Now, Jesus has got one, and that's the one I want to be a member of. So as we speak with people and we plead with them and we encourage them to leave their religious tradition and their background, we're not pleading for them to come over to our church. We want them to leave a man-made church and to be a part of a God-made church. Because a man-made church is going to be burned up in the day of judgment. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up and cast into the fire. Friends, I want to be a member of the church that will stand forever and never be destroyed. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. That's the church. That's the kingdom that I want to be a member of. So we're not pleading for our church over yours. But we're pleading for all men to be a part of the church that Jesus came to build. The one that He shed His blood for. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It's the church that's going to be saved in the last day. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. It's the kingdom that shall be delivered up to God, even the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24. That's the church that we plead for. Not our church, but His. Number 4. We plead for all men everywhere to accept God's conditions of salvation. And just that very phrase rubs some people the wrong way, doesn't it? What do you mean, conditions of salvation? God has always attached conditions to His blessings. He's always attached conditions to His blessings. He's always attached conditions to the receipt of His grace or the appropriation thereof. No man receives the grace of God without meeting God's terms and conditions. And it's been that way since the beginning of time. I'll give you just a few quick examples. And just by way of introduction, let me just say this. Here's how the grace of God always works. You ready for this? Here's how it always works. God's grace brings to man God's law, which man, through faith, obeys and receives God's reward. That's how it always works. Man is not saved by God's grace without any works of obedience. Never has been, never will be. Ask the question, was Noah saved by grace? Yes, he was. Genesis 6 and verse 8 says, Noah found something in the eyes of the Lord. What was it? Grace. And what did God's grace do for Noah? Gave Noah God's law. Noah built an ark. Built it this long, built it this wide, built it this high. Built it out of this material. Pitch it inside and out with pitch. Build rooms in it, a door to the side and a window in the top. And what's Genesis 6:22 says? According to all that God commanded Noah, so did he. God's grace brought to Noah God's law, which Noah through his faith obeyed and received the reward. That's the way it works. Joshua chapter 6, question. Did the walls of Jericho fall by grace? They most certainly did. God's grace says what? Joshua, I have given you the city of Jericho. God spoke of it as an accomplished fact in Joshua 6 and verse 2. Was Joshua in possession of Jericho when God said that? Absolutely not. But God says, I have given it into your hands. Now here's how you're going to get it. Get the people and you march around one time a day for 6 days. Don't say a word. On the last day, march around 7 times. Then blow the trumpet and the walls are going to fall down. Now, I'm no engineer, but I'm pretty sure that marching around those walls wasn't sufficient to make them fall down. They fell down by grace. And every Israelite knew it. Every Israelite knew that marching around that city would not make those walls fall down. But they knew that God would make the walls fall down when they did what He said. And God's grace brought to Joshua and his people God's law, which the people, through their faith, obeyed and thereby received God's reward. What about Naaman? Was Naaman cleansed of his leprosy by God's grace? And he was. There's no power in the water of Jordan. Jesus himself said there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, but only one was cleansed. Only one was cleansed, Naaman. How did that work? God's grace brought to Naaman God's law, go dip 7 times in the Jordan, which Naaman, by his faith, reluctantly obeyed. You know, when he went away angry, he was still a leper. God's grace had already brought him God's law, but until he obeyed God's law, he was still a leper. And Naaman understood, after he came up out of that water, after that 7th time, his skin became like that of a little child, and he went back to the prophet. And he understood. He understood it was by God's grace that he was clean. And he wanted to, in some way, show his appreciation for what God had done for him. Elisha wasn't going to take anything. Wasn't going to take anything. Elisha hadn't done anything. Not really. But here's a sermon for you, Josh. Naaman took home 2 mule loads of dirt. Give me a mule load of dirt so that when I go back, I can bow my knees on God's land. And oh, don't we need a mule load of dirt in our lives today? We need a mule load of dirt in our homes. We need a mule load of dirt in our schools. We need a mule load of dirt in our government. We need a mule load of dirt in our recreation. We need a mule load of dirt everywhere we go. But Naaman took a mule load of dirt because he'd been saved by God's grace. And the same thing applies today. Every man who's ever been saved, ever be saved by the grace of God. From Adam forward. And God saves men by His grace today. God's grace gives to man God's law through which man's faith obeys and receives the reward. What is the law that God gives all men to obey today? We've got to hear the Word of God. No man can be saved without hearing the Word of God. How do I know that? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that would come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And I can't have faith that pleases God unless I hear the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then based on what I've heard, I've got to believe it. We have to believe the gospel, Mark 16, 15, and 16. We've got to believe in the deity of Christ. John 8, 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. We've got to believe in Jesus. And those that believe in Jesus are given the right or the authority to become the sons of God, John 1 and verses 12 and 13. Faith doesn't make you a son of God, but it gives you the authority to become one. It's the faith kicks open the door that enters into the family of God. Then I must repent of my sins. For Luke, Acts 17 and verse 30, Luke said, recording the words of Paul, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent. Repentance means to think afterward. That's the word, to think afterward. Change the way you think based on something that has convinced you. And when I repent, I change the way I think about myself. I change the way I think about my sins. And then I change the way I live based on the change in thinking. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not godly sorrow. And repentance is not sorrow for sin. Judas was sorrowful for his sin. In Matthew 27:1-3, Judas was sorrowful, but he didn't repent. Peter was sorrowful, but Peter repented. So repentance is not just being sorry for my sins. Repentance is godly sorrow leads us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. And then when I repent and I change the way that I think, I'll confess that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord and the Son of God. We're told in Romans 10:9-10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. Jesus said, I have to confess Him before men or be denied before the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. And then when I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm buried in the waters of baptism to receive the remission of my sins. The Bible says baptism saves in Mark 16:16. It says baptism makes me a disciple in Matthew 28:19. It says baptism brings about the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It says that baptism washes away sins in Acts 22:16. And baptism puts me in Christ, Galatians 3:27. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then thereafter, I live in accordance with the Word of God. I live faithfully. I endure unto the end. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 10:22. And when I die, I'll be saved by the grace of God. That's how God saves men today. Same basic structure, just different instructions. God's grace brings to man God's law, which man through his faith obeys, and then receives the reward. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they shall enter in, have the right to the tree of life, and enter into the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. Who are those that are going to go in? Those that do His commandments. And they'll be saved by grace. Our plea with all men everywhere is for all men to accept God's conditions of salvation. To accept Jesus Christ as the Lord. The Bible as their only rule of faith. The church that Jesus built. And God's conditions of pardon. And if you're here tonight and you've not done so, we plead with you to do those things tonight. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you have sinned and in some way brought reproach upon yourself and upon the name of Christ, the name of the one you wear, then you can repent of your sins. You can confess your sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Again, all things are ready. If you're willing to obey the gospel and die to Satan, sin, and self, you can bury that old man of sin in a watery grave and be raised in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. Or if you're here and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, whatever we can help you with, we want you to come right now as together we stand and sing this song.